I do invite you to go with me to the book of Daniel once again as we pick up our study in this major prophet. If you turn to Daniel chapter 8, or you can follow in the bulletin, which has the portion of the word printed for you. I don't know if you remember, if you were here, but on the Sunday we covered this. There's something very unique about the book of Daniel that I mentioned in at least one of our previous studies. Daniel wasn't written in the same language throughout all its pages. Daniel chapter 1 was written in Hebrew. Daniel chapters 2 through 7 was written in Aramaic, which was the dominant language in the non-Jewish people of that day. It was like English is today. Aramaic was the language you would use to get around and cross cultures. But then Daniel chapter 8 through 12 was once again written in Hebrew. And of course the question is, why do you think that is? Why this difference? Why this change? Well, the best explanation I've found is that chapter 1 introduces the book of Hebrew, the book in Hebrew, because the book was written first and foremost to God's people, who were primarily Jews at that time, or we might call them Hebrews. The book begins by explaining how Daniel and his friends came to be in exile, came to be carried off into Babylon, and how they resolved during that exile time to not defile themselves, to not defile themselves with the king's food, with the king's wine, to keep themselves set apart. Chapters 2 through 7 deal with the things that happened to Daniel and his friends in Babylon, but concerning the kingdoms of men. And therefore, it has a much more international message. It speaks to all human beings in a much more way that could be heard. And so those chapters were written in Aramaic. Chapters 8 through 12 contain visions and prayers concerning the future of the Jewish people, God's people. And so these chapters were once again written in Hebrew. Now, I bring this up because we're returning now in chapter 8 to this last section, to the section that is written in Hebrew, and to that portion that would have been of a special importance to the Jewish people following Daniel's ministry. And yet, even though chapter 8 begins a new section, it is actually Daniel's second vision which God gave him of what was going to take place in the future. We've already seen in his first vision was of four kingdoms which were represented by four beasts that were coming out of the sea and coming into power. And it was after that vision of the beast and coming out of the sea and something of what they would be like that the vision of God as the Ancient of Days and then the Son of Man was given. But I don't know if you remember Daniel's response to those visions. Even after he was given the picture of the Ancient of Days upon his throne and the kingdom given to one like a Son of Man, it says Daniel was so troubled by what he saw that he wrote these words, "My thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Well, this morning, we're going to see in response to his second vision that Daniel became downright sick. He became downright sick to the point that he stayed in bed for several days. Because what he saw in the vision was that upsetting to him. Daniel was about to be shown a terrifying vision of what the future held, not only for the world, but especially for God's people after the fall of the Babylonian kingdom. And you may be wondering, why would God give Daniel a vision like that? Well, surely as I was trying to get across to the children, he was giving it to them to prepare them, to prepare God's people for it, so that they wouldn't be surprised and doubt that God was ultimately in control in the kingdom of men. And before we read this second vision and consider its implications, it might be good for us to consider, what do we expect for the future? What do we expect the future to hold for God's people? What do you expect life to be like for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and seek to live a life of obedience to Him as outlined in His Word? What do you expect is going to happen in the future in our own land as we live in a post-Christian culture? Are we prepared for whatever might come? Are our children being prepared for whatever might come? Look at what Daniel was shown in his vision of a ram and a goat. This is God's Word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him. There was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars that threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Once again, this is God's word to us this day. Well, as you can see from the scriptures, Daniel's vision once again came to him during the reign of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who ended up being the last king of Babylon. But in this vision, which is interesting, notice where Daniel finds himself. Daniel finds himself in Susa. What is Susa? Well, Susa is the city that came to be the capital of the Persians after they conquered the Babylonians. So he's in this interesting place. He's transported, or he finds himself there. And what Daniel first saw was a ram with two horns that weren't the same height, with the tallest horn coming up last. This ram charged west and south, and no one could stand before it. This ram is simply a very fitting description of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, because it was divided between these two people groups, and yet, after a while, the Persians came in the end to be the most powerful of the two, and that's why the ram's horn on that side was larger. This empire, in fact, it was a very, you might call it, they were very intent on expanding their territory. And it became the larger than any previous empire in ancient Near Eastern history. So that no one could be rescued, as it says here, from its power. The Medo-Persians, they conquered Babylon. And so he has this vision of this ram, but as he's had this vision of this ram, he's just beginning to think about it. Suddenly you notice a goat with a conspicuous horn between its eyes comes from the west across the whole earth without touching the ground. This goat is enraged. It charges at the ram. It breaks the ram's horn into pieces. It throws him to the ground. It tramples him under his feet. And then it becomes exceedingly great in place of the ram. Well, this is a fitting description of the Greek Empire. Because it was none other than Alexander who was its first king. And obviously, what did Alexander come to be known as? He became known as Alexander the Great. And now you might think of Alexander the Great with a horn coming out of his head from now on because of this vision. But it was conspicuous because he was so powerful, he was able to amazingly defeat the Medo-Persians, who had not only become great, but again, they had expanded their territory enormously. He was able to defeat them in 3 years and completely overrun them and take over all of their territories. So Daniel's given this first picture of the ram and the goat, and we can only speculate, but imagine what this must have said to him, what it must have communicated to him. Because what we see is that they're contrary to what Daniel and probably most of the Jews had hoped. Israel was not about to be restored to the prominence it once had during the Davidic kingdom. The end of the Babylonian Empire would not mean that the coming Messiah was near. Nor would the end of the Medo-Persian Empire mean that the Messiah was near. Nor would the end of the reign of Alexander the Great. Because in fact, Alexander the Great rose up in power. Was he 21 when he began to take over the forces? He had basically conquered most of the territory by the age of 26, and yet because of his excesses, he dies at 33. He dies at 33, and the Greek Empire is divided into four kingdoms, according to the four generals that ruled under him, and therefore they're now called four horns. I'm no history person at all, if y'all know me, but I recognize some of these names. Maybe you recognize some of them too. Ptolemy ruled Egypt. Seleucus ruled Syria. Lysicamus ruled Thrace. Cassander ruled Macedonia and Greece. And it was out of the Seleucid dynasty that a little horn grew. If you really notice, it's really the main focus of this vision. This little horn was none other than Antiochus IV, who ruled in the Greek Empire from 175 to 164 BC. This is not the little horn from the last vision, which rose up at the end of, or part of the end of the Roman Empire. This is a little horn that grew great during the Greek Empire, Antiochus IV. And you try to get your arms around Antiochus IV, think about it in this way. When you think of who was the greatest enemy of the Jewish people, probably all of us in this room think of who? Adolf Hitler. We think he must have been the greatest enemy of the Jewish people. Well, think of Antiochus IV as someone who was also an incredibly great enemy of the Jewish people. Because if you noticed in the vision as it continues, Daniel saw this happen as the little horn became exceedingly great, not only towards the south and the east, remember it came from the west, from Greece, but toward the glorious land. It's an interesting picture, the word, isn't it? The glorious land. We're used to calling Palestine the promised land. We're used to it being called the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the but this is how Daniel viewed the promised land, the land that God had given his people when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. This is the land that that Daniel and the Jewish people wanted to return to. They were looking forward to. Is where he remember, even when he prayed, where did he pray towards? He pointed to open his window every day and he prayed towards Jerusalem. As Antiochus would extend his reach into Palestine, his attack upon the people and their worship was nothing short of brutal. Because he wasn't going to be content to merely rule over them. He was intent on abolishing their worship and their way of life and forcibly Hellenizing them. And Hellenizing is simply a word to make them Greek-like, to make them like his culture, to make him after his likeness in a way. And the first way Daniel saw this was by the little horn becoming so great that it threw to the ground and trampled some of the host of heaven and some of the stars. Most interpreters believe this was a way of describing Antiochus's attack on the people, on the leadership of the people, an attack that would amount on attack of heaven itself. On one occasion, Antiochus is reported when it was thought that he was not coming back. He'd gone to Egypt and there was this, they began to reinstitute the worship of God, and I'll get to that in a minute. I'm probably getting ahead of myself. He came back and was so enraged, he killed 40,000 Jewish people within 3 days. That's what kind of a brutal man he was, causing everyone to live in terrifying fear of him. The second way Daniel saw that Antiochus sought to do these things is by the horn becoming even as great as the prince of the host. And the prince of the host was understood to be a description of God. Yet Antiochus came to claim to be a manifestation of Zeus. He had coins minted with his image on them, which read Theos Epiphanes, or God made manifest, which is how he came to be known as not just Antiochus the Fourth, but what you've maybe heard, Antiochus Epiphanes, because he claimed to be the manifestation of Zeus, therefore the manifestation of God, therefore God himself. You can begin to see how blasphemous he was. The third way that Daniel saw this, saw Antiochus doing these things, was that the horn stopped the daily sacrifices offered up to the Lord and overtook the temple. He overtook the temple by replacing the high priest with a man of his own choosing. He desecrated the temple by having pigs offered up on the altar in the Holy of Holies. He had a statue set up of Zeus within the temple. This became known, what you've maybe heard to the Jews, and as described in Daniel 11:31, as the abomination of desolation. They desolated the temple. It was an abomination to God, the very things that they were doing. And almost to make matters even worse, eventually, apparently, even human sacrifices were at times offered up on the altar inside the temple. And the last thing that Daniel saw was that the horn threw truth to the ground. And by doing all of these things, he actually seemed to prosper the more he did of these things. It became a crime to possess a copy of the Jewish scriptures. The circumcision of Jewish infants was prohibited, as well as the keeping of the Sabbath day. And as you can see from the picture, from the vision rather, this would go on for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Or if you do a little calculation, that's just over 6 years. Some people have argued, did he talk about 2,300 sacrifices morning and evening? If that were the case, they think it's just over three and a half years. But you see, you begin to see just who this little horn became, just who Antiochus Epiphanes would be. And as we look at this, in Daniel, in what Daniel was shown that the little horn would grow to, what does it profit us? How might we profit? Well, one way we might profit is asking, do we recognize some of the common efforts of the forces of evil? What did Epiphanes do that so often evil wants to do, those who are evil want to do to the people of God? Well, there's a few things that we could bring out. First of all, the forces of evil love to gain control over different aspects of the people of God's lives so that they can change us, so that we can be, he wanted to Hellenize. So often there's pressure. They want us to come to live in the fear of man instead of God. The forces of evil continually seek to elevate man above God. The forces of evil hate the worship and fellowship of God's people and are constantly at work to keep us from it. The forces of evil are always attempting to throw truth to the ground by silencing the scriptures to replace it with the lies of the evil one. We could go on and on about the forces of evil, but notice some of the things that are constant threads throughout, whether it's Antiochus, whether it's someone else in the history of the world or in the history of the world to come. And so we see this. It's a brutal vision, isn't it, of what Daniel's shown. And so we understand that. We can see the history. We can now connect this back. But here's the question. Why was Daniel given this vision? Well, let's go take it a little deeper. As Gabriel said, this vision is for the time of the end. Now, many people immediately jump at that and they think, oh, he's talking about the end of the world. But clearly, in the context, Gabriel's talking about the end of the persecution of Antiochus and of the Greek empire. Daniel was told to seal up the vision because it referred to many days in the future. The conquest of Alexander occurred more than two centuries after Daniel's vision, and Antiochus's rule was about 150 years, was even later than that. And so, think about what he's told then. He said, seal up the vision. To seal up can mean to authenticate and certify something, or it can mean to close up for confidentiality and safekeeping. You know, you think about it, Daniel did both, didn't he? By writing these things down beforehand, he authenticated them as coming from God. Only God could to tell in advance and spell this out at such an early date before these things ever happened. By closing them up for safekeeping, he made sure the people would have them at the time that they needed them. That they needed them to be reminded what? That God said these things were going to happen. So that they might endure the persecution that was to come. That they might know that this was for the time of the end. That there is going to be an end to this. Now, that makes sense. But here's another question. Why did God allow all these things to take place? Well, again, we have to ask some questions and seek to bring some answers. One question we might ask is this. Why were they in Babylon to begin with? They were in Babylon to begin with because they had turned away from God and they had followed after the other nations around them. They had rejected the repeated warnings of the prophets that God had sent, one after another, that were calling them to repentance. Well, what do we know happened when they did return to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile? They rebuilt the temple and the city walls. Or their hearts continued in many ways to be cold to the Lord. And they gave themselves to the worship and service of other things. And there's a couple of key verses. Look at a couple of key verses for just a moment as we get to the interpretation. In verse 12, it says, in verse 12, let me find it. In verse 12, it says, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. Commentators ask the question, whose transgression? Whose do you think it was? In verse 19, it goes a little bit further. And it says, he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. And of course, the question is, whose indignation? Is it the indignation of God? Is it the indignation of Antiochus? Not so certain of those things. But if you consider the fact that the very next chapter that we're going to get to next week contains Daniel's prayer of repentance on behalf of the people, it makes sense that at least the transgression pointed to the Israelites. These things are going to happen because of transgressions. These things are going to happen because of sin. And yet in the midst of that, if you go look at verse 23 and you go a little bit further, it says, and at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. When the transgressors have reached their limit, you think there he's got to be talking about the transgressing of the temple and the sins that the people, that the Greeks had accomplished. And in there it says they've reached their limit. What limit? Well, a limit set by who? A limit set by God. I know it's hard probably today to read this and have any encouragement because of the way that Daniel even walks away from this. But you get an idea here that their attention and their hope was again intended to be turned back to God. To be turned back to God, to draw near to Him. To draw their hearts near to Him. For the people of God in the days to come, when Daniel, with this would be kept for safekeeping for God's people as this time period got closer and they actually went through it, that they could go back again and they could turn to God, they could find hope in Him. And there's something that's interesting in this. This can also be seen by who God sent to give them the message. It was none other than who? It was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel's meaning of his name can mean a couple of things. His name can mean Mighty One of God, or guess what it can also mean? God is mighty. God is mighty. I thought that was very fascinating to think about because in the midst of all the appearances, in the midst of what this vision was foretelling for the people of God, it comes right after chapter 7. It comes right after the vision of the thrones being seated and the Ancient of Days being seated and the Ancient of Days issuing judgment and Him giving a kingdom that's everlasting to the Son of Man. Proving what? Yes, He is Daniel, my God is judge, but also continuing to prove my God is mighty. My God is setting up has promised an everlasting kingdom that will endure forever, forever, forever. And again, as we read right before our offering, and that kingdom is not only going to be given to the one like the Son of Man, but those, the saints of the Most High, are going to be given that kingdom. And going to inherit that kingdom, be part of that kingdom forever and ever. And so despite all these appearances, despite what is going to come, God is mighty. God can be trusted. He can be counted on. We need again to look to Him. I think it's interesting. There's one last thing. Did you notice what we're told that Daniel did at the end of the chapter? We're told at the end of the chapter, even though he was appalled by the vision, even though he did not understand it, and can you imagine receiving that vision on that side of things versus we're reading about it and we know who all those people were and yes, it was horrible, but all these good things, you know, and God's people still stand. Can you imagine? It says that even though he was appalled by the vision and did not understand it, he arose and went about the king's business. Even though he couldn't understand all that God was going to do through its terrible events, we're given the impression that he made up his mind to continue to trust the Lord and to continue to serve Him, to continue to go about His work. Because God is what? God is mighty. He's the Most High. He rules in the kingdom of men. He will judge. And again, even in this picture of the horrible things, did you notice in the end of it what happened to Antiochus? He came to an end. And notice how he came to an end. It says, but by no human hand. That can be taken. He wasn't killed in battle. It was because of excesses, I believe, that he died. But you know, you wanted there no human hand. It could speak of that, but you've got to think it also speaks God brought an end to him. God said, there's a limit. You know, I've struggled all week with how to apply this and what do we do with this for us. But you know, much has been prophesied still to take place in the latter days before the Lord returns. And no two Christians agree on what's going to happen before the Lord returns. I think we can agree on that no two Christians agree. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. There's a lot of things that are spoken of in the Scriptures that will happen before the end when Satan is allowed to deceive the nations once again. But here's one thing we can agree on and we can know is that God's going to be victorious in the end. That we need to be prepared for whatever does come. We need to be prepared to trust in the Lord. We need to be prepared to walk with Him, even if that means persecution, suffering, truth being thrown to the ground, opposition to our worship, all kinds of things. Because the truth of the matter is, we live in a post-Christian day. Yeah, we're incredibly still free. I mean, it's incredible what we have. We continue to have in our nation. But if you're like me, there's handwriting on the wall. There is growing opposition. There is growing point of being despised, parts of Christianity and things that we believe and practices that we partake in. I don't know what the future holds for us, but I do know what the future holds for the kingdom of God and for His people. And so this morning, I want to point you back to the Lord. I want to point you to the point of the urgency to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself today. Prepare your children and your grandchildren today. We're very comfortable in our faith. We take for granted we have the Word of God. We take for granted that we can come in this place freely and worship. We take for granted that we're going to go to work tomorrow and our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to cause us any problems. It's not going to hurt our ability to provide for our families. We take all manner of things, do we not, so often for granted. We need to be diligent with what God's given us. We need to be faithful with what God's given us. And we need to be like Daniel, aware of the potential things in the future, but trusting the Lord and going about what He's called us to do and being faithful to Him. We're blessed, but it doesn't mean we're all going to always have these things. But we are going to be with Him forever. We are citizens, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven now, of an eternal kingdom. Remember the picture we were given, that glory, dominion, and a kingdom was given to one like the Son of Man coming upon the clouds. All these kingdoms now, all these kingdoms of men that will arise in the future, they will have an end. And we can be thankful for that, can't we? But there's one kingdom that won't. And of course, it's the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, the Lord Jesus. So let's rejoice in that. Let's also be on guard. Let's also be preparing our hearts. Let's pray together.